Good morning. Can y'all hear me okay? Great. If you will please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That is different from the text printed in your bulletin. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin actually in verse 1 and read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Before we do, I'd like to say what an honor and privilege it is to be before you. I had the pleasure of getting to know Dave Voxerman as he was at part of his work in the candidates committee in our presbytery, and he has preached or taught a series of lessons to the men at my church in the past, and I have great love for him. I have a missionary friend who was shown great hospitality by this church in years past, and so I have warm feelings towards you and consider it a great privilege to be able to preach God's word for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read the entire chapter. This is the very word of God, and I ask that you would please give its reading your full attention. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you would be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank my God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach a crucified Christ, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised, even the nothings, to bring to nothing the somethings, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, that is righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the word of the cross, the gospel of Christ crucified and raised. We ask now that in this hour your Spirit would give us ears that can hear, eyes that can see the beauty and glory of Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Messiah. Help us, Lord, to listen to your word, to be transformed and changed by it, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I indicated, it is a tremendous privilege to be before you today, and I think that the very best thing I can do for you this morning is look at what the gospel is and why it matters. In our culture, it's worth asking what Christianity is fundamentally about. What is Christianity? What's the basic message that Christians believe? Why are we gathered together in this church? And what are we doing? Especially in American context, where Christianity has been very popular and prominent for a long time, it's easy to think we know what Christianity is about and think we know what the gospel is about and completely miss it. I recently read a New York Times article about one of the possible burial sites for Jesus in the Israel area. And in the article it said, this is the place where Christians believe that Jesus is buried. And it just kind of shocked me, because we believe that he's alive and risen. And I think it's worth exploring with you today, what is the good news? The basic message of Christianity is called the gospel by Paul, which means good news. What is this news? Why is it good? Paul is proclaiming that Jesus was crucified. How can an announcement about someone's crucifixion be good news? How and why is that good news? To give you a taste of what I mean, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, to the 12, and then to over 500 people. Interestingly, Paul is writing to Christians in the church and saying, I want to remind you of what the gospel is and why it matters. It's not just a message for people who aren't Christians yet. Paul's, in 1 Corinthians, his idea of what Christians need to hear is the proclamation, the good news of Jesus crucified for our sins and raised from the dead. So this morning, we're going to focus on verses 18 through 31 of chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians. And our basic point is that the gospel is the word of the cross. It's the good news about Jesus, the crucified and risen Messiah. In him, weakness becomes strength. Folly becomes wisdom. And by faith, we participate in his salvation and his self-giving love for God and others. This gospel of Jesus crucified and risen is glorious, and it's unsettling. In the eyes of the world, it's weakness and folly. And sadly, for maybe some of us even here today as part of the church, the gospel, we have a diminished view of the gospel. But ironically, it's through the weakness and folly of the cross that God's wisdom and power have been revealed, bringing salvation to sinners and restoration to all of this broken world. This world created good by God has been exiled into sin and death by human rebellion. But Jesus, through his exile that he endured on the cross and by his resurrection, has launched the new age of God's kingdom, a new time of God's salvation, where sin and death no longer reign, but God rules and God reigns as king. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he's in the business of reconciling heaven and earth. One day soon, his reign will be manifest when Jesus returns. And so Christ has established his church, and Paul is writing to those in Corinth amidst their division, their lack of love for one another, and he is telling them that through faith, we not only receive benefits from Christ, such as salvation, but we're united with him. We are in Christ, and we get to participate in his work as ambassadors of God, making his appeal through us for the world to be reconciled to him. We fellowship with Christ in his sufferings and self-giving love for God and others. So looking at this gospel, if you'll turn your attention with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul announces his purpose and his reason. He didn't come in order to participate in their baptism debates, but he came to preach the gospel. The verb he uses means to gospelize you. He came to inundate the church in Corinth with the good news, the announcement of Christ. And strangely, he adds that he didn't want to do this in a way that's impressive to the world, with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So Paul is preaching to them the word of the cross, the gospel. And we're going to explore that in three ways today. First of all, in the old order of sin and death, the word of the cross is weakness and folly. Secondly, though, in the kingdom of God, a crucified Messiah is the wisdom and power of God. And finally, through faith, we are united with the crucified Messiah for life and salvation. So first, in the old order of sin and death, the word of the cross is weakness and folly. Look with me at verses 18 through 23. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach a crucified Messiah, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. In the context that Paul is writing these words, he is contrasting two ways that the word of the cross is offensive, in terms of weakness and in terms of folly. He mentions that to Jews, the word of the cross is a scandal, a stumbling block, a cause for offense. And if you're a faithful reader of the Old Testament, you're surely looking at passages like Deuteronomy 21 that says that anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed by God. And this announcement that God's Messiah, God's Savior King has come and he was crucified would make you think, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. That's someone who was cursed by God. He was hung on a tree. In a similar way, thinking about the Greco-Roman context here, Paul talks about how the Greeks consider it foolishness. In the Greco-Roman culture of honor and shame, being able to be a skilled orator and have impressive words of eloquent wisdom could gain you social status. And it was a means of ascent in your life, of establishing yourself. And Paul is coming, announcing that an executed criminal crushed under the foot of the Roman emperor, that is the Savior and Messiah of the world, someone who was crucified. In our culture, these causes for offense are not that different from those that Paul encountered. For many today, our gospel, this word of the cross, is foolishness to many in our culture. In the old way of thinking, in the old order of sin and death, the cross is folly. People will dismiss this gospel of the cross as irrational or archaic, or they'll be offended by the notion of suffering, perhaps by the suffering in their own lives. I don't want to have anything to do with God. If there's a God of this world full of the profound suffering we see out there and internally in my own heart. Likewise, for many, this word of the cross is dismissed as weakness in our culture. How can you believe in a God who died, a God who was crucified? Why would you want to be a follower of someone who suffered in this way? But the good news of the kingdom of God, verses 24 through 25 says, is that this crucified Messiah is in fact the power and wisdom of God. The old way of thinking, the old order of sin and death has been put to death by Christ, and a new order has emerged. If you look at verses 24 through 25, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. A new age has arrived, a new order, where sin and death are no longer reigning, but God is reigning as king. And through the means of Jesus' death and crucifixion and resurrection, the wisdom and power of God have been reframed. One of the best explanations of this in church history is from Athanasius in the 4th century. He mentions how a noble wrestler who's great in skill and courage doesn't choose his own opponent for the fight, but lets his opponents choose the fight for him. And he goes on to talk about how Christ, in a similar way, had this shameful means of death, so that he accepted and endured on the cross that which was inflicted upon him, especially by his enemies, which they reckoned as fearful and ignominious and shameful, in order that destroying death, he might himself be believed to be life, and the power of death might be completely annihilated. So something wonderful and marvelous happened. That shameful death, which they thought to inflict, this became the trophy of his victory over death. In Jesus Christ, God's wisdom and power have been revealed on the cross. He was cursed on the tree for us. Jesus was cursed on the tree of God, but not for his own sin, for the sins of others, for our sin. Jesus did take the place of shame, but by his resurrection, he has entered the place of glory, and he brings all of us out of the shame of our sin into that glory with him of sharing in his life and salvation. We see that in verse 26. See if you can identify with any of the people mentioned here. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the somethings, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God is not impressed, as we talked about today before our confession of sin. God is not impressed by many things that the world finds impressive. God has chosen those who are the ragamuffins. God has chosen those who were weak and lowly and despised. People like you and I, in our sin and in our folly, and in our desperation to validate ourselves in this world. The world in this passage, Paul thinks, is warring. It's desperately yearning for approval, for acclaim, for accommodation, for status, for self-vindication, either through power and oppressing others and controlling others, or through words of wisdom to gain the approval of men. And Paul says, God is in the business of bringing the lowly to himself. God is in the business of choosing the low and the despised through a low and despised Messiah in his resurrection. So in the old order of sin and death, a crucified Messiah is weakness and folly. But in the new order of God's kingdom, the crucified Messiah is the wisdom and power of God. Therefore, finally, through faith, we are united with the crucified Messiah for life and salvation. Verse 30 is one of the most precious passages in all of the scriptures, where it says, because of him, talking of the Father, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Through faith, you are joined with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. You were a participant with him. You were crucified. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In Colossians 3, Paul pleads with that church to remember that they have died with Christ. You have already died, and you have been raised with him. You have shared in Jesus' death and resurrection, and that means, first of all, for you, that you receive the benefits of salvation. Look at verse 30. You receive righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those who were low and despised, those who were in the despair of sin, those who had been chewed up and spit out by life, receive from God righteousness, vindication. They become the holiness and sanctification of the Lord. They find redemption, deliverance from their bonds in this world. But not only that, we not only receive benefits from Christ. Secondly, his cross becomes the pattern for our lives. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And the image of Christ in 1 Corinthians here is that he was crucified for others. Jesus was no victim who against his will suffered. Jesus freely gave himself for others. In Philippians 2, Paul says that Christ didn't consider equality with God something to be taken advantage of. but he humbled himself and he became obedient. He was found in human form and became obedient, not just to any type of death, but obedient to even to death on the cross. Not just a physically painful death, as excruciating as it is, but the lowest shameful place possible. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess in heaven and on earth that he is Lord. When you look in John's gospel at Christ, shortly before his death, rising from supper, taking a bowl of water and tying a towel around his waist, taking the place of the lowest slaves in his culture and washing the feet not only of his disciples, who all abandoned him, but even his betrayer. This is the King of the universe, the Lord of glory, taking the place of a slave to love others. Perhaps the most painful scene where you and I find ourselves in the gospel is right after the Lord's Supper, when Jesus is on the way to the cross, and a dispute arose among his disciples as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Who has the greatest power? Who has the greatest wisdom? And Jesus says to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over their people, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader is one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And he goes on to say that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for others. If you'll turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we will conclude. The very end of 2 Corinthians. Paul, previously in 1 Corinthians 2, mentions that when he came to the church, he didn't know anything he resolved to not talk about anything but the crucified Messiah. That doesn't mean that that was the one thing he talked about in every single moment he was with them, but that was his constant emphasis, the crucified and resurrected Christ. And after these correspondence with this church, which suffers through so many problems, they walked in such folly and disobedience. They've resisted Paul's words. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is writing to them and he says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking through me. Christ, Jesus, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. It's really easy to mishear what Paul says in verse 4. Paul does not say, we were weak on our own, and now we're strong in Christ. That's true, I'm not taking anything away from that. But what does he say? Jesus was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. If you believe this gospel of Christ crucified and raised, you enter into a new kind of weakness. You enter into the weakness of being in Christ. Christ's weakness didn't come about by a lack of power or a lack of wisdom or a lack of resources, as we are all limited and we are all fickle and proud in various ways and we're limited and weak. Christ's weakness, what kind of weakness did Jesus have? He had a weakness of recognizing he was in a place of privilege and giving up his rights to love others, to use the resources at his disposal, not for his own advantage, but to love especially the low and the despised. Jesus was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. And we also are weak in him. But in dealing with you, dealing with others, we are to live with him by the power of God. We are to share in Christ's cross-shaped life, this cruciform life in the shape of a cross. We're to follow after Christ. So I think that should invigorate this congregation to use your imaginations of how can we use what is at our disposal to share in Christ's weakness of loving others, of finding those who are nothing in the eyes of the world, the low and the despised and the weak, whether that's socioeconomically, whether that's ethnically, whether that is in terms of people who haven't heard the gospel yet in our own backyard, whether that's in terms of the influx of immigrants in our state who need to know about Jesus, whether that's in terms of finding Down syndrome children in our schools that need volunteers to just go love them and be present with them, whether that is finding a retirement community nearby that you can go sit with. I know the good deeds in this church's past in history, and I say all this to spur you on to continue to faithfully seek to walk in the weakness of Christ. Weakness is the way for the Christian. Weakness is folly in the eyes of the world. Briefly, I'll say that recently a very prominent atheist, Richard Dawkins, was asked what counsel he would give to a mother whose she was still pregnant and her baby she was going to have was diagnosed to have, they learned that their child would have Down syndrome. And Richard Dawkins' advice was that that was not a life worth keeping or entering into this world. It was low and despised. It's foolish. Why would you use your time and money to help someone who's not going to be impressive in the eyes of the world? The way of the cross calls us to view life a little bit differently. Folly and weakness gain wisdom and strength in the cross of Christ as we share in his salvation and life, following and loving after him. I'll conclude here at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope that you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose most dearly beloved Son entered not into glory, but first he was crucified, and entered not into joy, but first he suffered pain. Help us also, walking in the way of the cross, to consider it none other than the way of life and peace, through the same your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who ever lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen.